Can I take you back a couple of months to the kind of middle of November? And what happened? We started to have the Christmas adverts. Were you a John Lewis penguin? Or were you the Boots Let's Feel Good to Your Mother? All these adverts were there to make us go to the big shops and buy. I suppose the most controversial one was the Sainsbury's advert. It took you all the way through the advert, if you hadn't seen it, to realise it was Sainsbury's. Because it was based around the First World War. And if you remember, it was based around the first Christmas Day of the First War. When, not just rumours, it's true, a number of British and German forces stopped fighting and talked and chatted and played football for a few hours on Christmas Day, and then sadly went back to the trenches and started killing people. For a few hours, in a horrible conflict, there was peace. And I suspect, after the week we've seen in Europe with the incidents in Paris, what we see on the ongoing conflict within Nigeria, Pakistan, in other parts of our world, I suspect if you did a survey of people on the streets of Newcastle today, a lot of people would say the number one thing they would like is peace. It is a topic, it is a subject that we desperately need. But it's not just a subject that the world needs out there, it's a subject that each of us also need within our own lives. I wonder if I asked you this morning, are you at peace? How would you answer? And what I want us to look at this morning is the subject of peace. And I want us to go back to Galatians chapter 5 that we read a few moments ago. Paul comes in verse 22 to talk of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These aren't kind of a tick list. It's not a bit like you say, well, I quite like a bit of joy, and I wouldn't mind a wee bit of goodness, not so worried about the patience, that can wait for another time. If you like, someone described it a bit like a tangerine. And you open your tangerine and there's different segments of the tangerine that you pull apart. And the tangerine as a whole is the fruit of the Spirit. And the segments are love, joy, peace, etc. You can't have just one of them. You need to have them all. And that's why we want to just look at this morning the subject of peace. I wonder, how would you define peace? Here's some different internet definitions. The brief, glorious moment in history when everybody around stands around reloading. The absence of conflict. Peace is knowing that we may not get to the point where we can do nothing else, but that our all-powerful God has no such limit. I think the third definition comes closer to getting it right. We know that Jesus' description of peace doesn't mean the absence of interpersonal conflict. There is always going to be conflict this side of eternity. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10:34, that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The third definition comes from the Reverend John MacArthur, an American minister. And I think he, if you like, is trying to explain what peace is within the Christian context. Helen Keller, who is a Christian writer, said this: "I do not want the peace which passes understanding. I want the understanding which brings peace." See, the reality is that peace which passes understanding comes from understanding the truth of God. Peace is a major theme within the Bible. It appears over 80 times in the Old and New Testament. In fact, every book of the New Testament, of the 39 books, peace appears in every one of those books. Why? Because each of us needs peace, which comes from God. Because at some point in our lives, probably already and certainly in the future, we will struggle to maintain the peace we need. For some of it will be the death of a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child. For others, it will be a heart attack, cancer, or some other life-threatening disease. For some of us, it will be divorce, financial ruin, the loss of a significant dream. For some of us, it will be the fear of what terrorist attack will come next and who will be involved in it. There is certainty that tragedy comes to each of us in every life. The details may vary, but the experiences do not. And actually, most people within our world would say, well, actually, that's life. We can't have peace all of the time. If you're fortunate, a few times within your life, you might get a bit of peace, a few glimpses of it. But to expect to have peace when you're going through a difficult time or a hard time is simply fantasy. But actually, as we look at God's word, we come to understand that peace is not only possible, but it should be normative for us in our life as we're led by the Spirit. So what is the source of true peace? Well, clearly, to understand peace, we need to understand where true peace comes from. And interestingly, it's quite unexpected. For those who criticise the church to say that Christianity is nothing but a crutch for those who aren't strong enough to make it on their own, peace is described, as we've read, as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, peace ultimately comes from God Himself. It doesn't come from within us. As I'm sure you're aware, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. But our word peace perhaps doesn't have a positivity that the word shalom has within it. Because shalom means not just the absence of conflict, it speaks of wholeness, well-being. It includes relationship with God and relationship with others. It means living in harmony with God and with others. Paul writes in Romans 5:1 about peace with God, because we are justified by faith, and the peace of God, which goes beyond human understanding. In fact, in today's world of stress, misunderstanding, pain, fear, you're never going to find peace except when you find God. The only place you will truly experience peace we long for is in God Himself. To put it another way, in the world we live in, if peace depended upon you and me, there would never be peace. If Galatians 5 is not clear enough, then Jesus spells it out again clearly to his followers. If you look at John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, as he's just about to come to the close of his earthly ministry, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." What remarkable words from Jesus. They require a wee bit of closer examination. See, Jesus is talking about his peace, my peace. This is the same peace that he experienced on his night before his crucifixion. Look closely at what Jesus said. Notice how he describes this peace that he wanted them to experience. It's my peace. You see, this peace is supernatural. It's from the Spirit of God himself. It's available only to those who are followers of Christ. You see, Jesus experienced that peace on the night before his crucifixion. And he wanted his disciples and his followers, he wanted you and I to have that same peace he depended upon during the most difficult moments of his life. You see, Jesus wasn't talking in some kind of lecture hall, in some kind of academic discussion about peace. He had was just about to experience horrendous fear, horrendous pain, horrendous persecution, and yet he was at peace. Peace with God, the Father, and peace with the world. But Jesus isn't the only character in the Bible who illustrates this peace. There are many examples of scriptures. Let's just briefly look at two of them. In the story of Daniel, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who boldly are going to be put into the flames to be burnt by King Nebuchadnezzar, because they will not bow down and face false gods. They believed that God was strong enough to take care of them, but they were clear in their peace that even if God did not rescue them, they would not bow to an idol god. Why? Because they had peace with God and peace with each other. Well, if you go to the New Testament and consider the disciple Peter in the book of Acts, early on, King Herod has already killed James, the first Christian martyr. Persecution was on its way. Peter was arrested, put into prison. Likelihood was that the next day he was going to be the next martyr. What do we read about Peter in Acts? We read firstly that he is chained between two prison officers. That's not surprising. But we read that when the angel came to rescue him, he was fast asleep. Why? Because he had peace with God. He knew that whatever was going to happen in the next few hours, it would not affect his eternal destiny. So what is then the secret of true peace? I think it's very complicated and very simple at the same time. Now that might seem a bit confusing, so let me try to unpack just a wee bit about the complicated side and then very briefly on the simple side. I have to confess, the complicated side is not really initially my thinking. I never thought about this until I came across it in a commentary which helped me understand it better, so I take no great claim towards this. But the commentator, I think, helpfully pointed out that there is a clear connection between peace and righteousness. Peace and righteousness go together like your left and right hands. Isaiah 60, verse 17. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. Or back in Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. When you quickly do a search through the scriptures, you see that these two concepts go together very often in scriptures. The psalmist writes in Psalm 85, verse 10, loving kindness and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, scripture says, if we seek to live a righteous life before God and before others, we then find peace. And the reverse of that is true as well. If you don't live a righteous life, you will never find peace. Why? Because if you live a negative life, the consequences of sin will always be affecting your life, and thus will never give you peace. And so the question I ask myself is, sometimes the reason I don't have peace is because I'm not living a life righteously before God. Is the unconfessed sin within my life? Am I caught in a spiral of sin that I don't seem to be ever get out of? You see, it's not terribly complicated. It's a connection many people seem never to make, but it's very obvious. So let me ask you, if you're not feeling peaceful this morning, is it because of the way that you acted yesterday, or last week, or last month? Is the unconfessed sin? Are there things going on in your life that you know are not right before God? Do they need to stop? Now let me go in the other direction for a few seconds. You see, the simple concept that scripture easily teaches is that we will never experience outer peace until we have inner peace. Before we focus on the fact that our external behavior has impact on our peace, but the reverse is also true. We will never experience outer peace until we have inner peace. There will never be peace in the world until there's peace in our hearts. That's why the Apostle James writes in James 4, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you do not have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have and can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel and take it away from them. And yet the reason you do not have what you want is that you do not ask God for it. You see, if you don't have peace inside, you can have everything outwardly and still not have peace. Peace inside comes from peace with God, for knowing that He is in control. When you have that peace, you're far more likely to be able to deal with all the situations around us. Do you fully understand, do you fully believe that God is in control of your life? That's a very difficult question. It's an easy question to answer when we're having a great time and life is easy. But I suspect for some of us this morning, that's not the case. Life is hard. We're facing difficult things. But let me assure you from God's word this morning that Christ is still in control. And that should bring us peace in our heart. To put it in a nutshell, true peace will never be possible until we realize absolutely that God is in control of everything that happens. See, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives as believers. We can experience peace on a level that defies human experience. I'm sure I could go around and ask people here to give testimony of experiences they've been through in their life, where humanly speaking, it was all going wrong, it was messy, it was horrible. But they still had that peace from God. It means we can experience God's peace in our church. It means we can experience God's peace in our homes. It means we can experience God's peace in our cars. It means we can experience God's peace in the university or in the school or in our workplace. It means ultimately we can experience God's peace in our hearts. Let me say, it does not mean that your situation might change overnight. Let me say, it doesn't mean that these places are going to be perfect and good, because they're never going to be like that. But it does mean, in spite of the fact that these places aren't perfect, that we can have peace there, because true peace doesn't ultimately come from us. It comes from our Heavenly Father. If God has established peace by reconciling us to God through Christ Jesus, then we must live the life of peace. You see, peace is not just something that is in our hearts, not just something that we feel, it is something that we should do as well. You and I are called to be peacemakers. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be high in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will pay, said the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See, Jesus calls us as his followers that we must do what we can whenever we can to get along with everyone we can for the glory of God. That is our responsibility. That's my responsibility in the home, in the workplace. Now, we all fail at it, and we all get it wrong, and we all make mistakes. But that should be what we are aiming to do. It doesn't mean people will always respond in the same way. You can't affect that. But we must make sure that what we are doing comes to what God wants us to do. That's why Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers in the church, peacemakers in our home, peacemakers in our neighbourhoods, peacemakers in our workplace, wherever. It doesn't mean everyone is just going to get along easily. It doesn't mean we all have to agree. It doesn't mean that we all think the same way. but it does mean that we seek to bring the peace of God through the Holy Spirit into these different situations. It's not enough just to say I've got peace in my heart. We must be part to bring peace to the world. Perhaps some of you this morning don't have this peace I've been talking about. You are finding it all a bit confusing, a bit really not understanding. Let me say that it only comes when we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. It only comes when we know that we've had our sins forgiven and that we have a Holy Spirit living inside us. And so let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? Do you know him personally? Have you experienced this peace by taking Christ as Saviour and Lord? I pray that that is true for each of us this morning. In a few moments, we're going to finish by singing a great hymn about peace and hope. It wasn't written by somebody who had experienced that at that time as he wrote the hymn. It's written by a chap called Horatio. Horatio Spafford lived in Chicago. He'd lost his son due to the Great Fire in 1871. Sadly, his three daughters were killed in a boat accident going across the Atlantic. Only his wife survived. And when he heard that news, sitting in his study in Chicago, he wrote these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let his blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." I pray that it is well for each of our souls this morning. I pray that as we go into this week, not knowing what it will bring, that whether it's good or bad, whether it's positive or negative, that it will be well with our souls, that we will have peace with Christ because we know him and he loves us and he's beside us through his Spirit. Let us pray.